Psalm 19. God's revelation of himself. Psalm 19. Obviously, we're only going to begin tonight. Let's read our text. Let's just read verses 1 to 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we get into chapter 19 or Psalm 19, we want to thank you, Lord, for your revelation to man. We thank you for your creation and the witness of creation to the whole world. And Father, we know there's been some great advantages and great discoveries and scientific discoveries in recent years. And Father, we have definitely come a long way, Lord, and we pray that you would open the eyes, as you have of many scientists, of many educated people, to understand, Lord, that there is a beginning to the creation, beginning to this universe, a beginning to this earth, and to humanity. So, Father, I pray as you would use this witness as you have, but even in a greater way in the days in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. President Abraham Lincoln said this: I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. You know, if you just live or looking around here and like, man, the condition. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. Amen. And that's the truth. So David is now proclaiming the message of God's existence in what is one of the most treasured psalms and one of the world's most beautiful poems. Psalm 19 is rich in theology. It eloquently illustrates the astounding truth that God, the magnificent artist of the skies, amen, wants people to know him personally. That's what this psalm is all about. He has made himself known to us through natural or general revelation. That's what we're looking at in verses 1 to 6. Natural revelation, or what we call in theology general revelation. And then he does it through special or specific revelation, meaning the rest of the psalm is revelation of God through the scriptures. That's specific, that's special, through the inspiration of God's word. So there you have it. You have nature and the Bible, his works and his word. That's what this psalm is about. And it does make a significant distinction between natural and special revelation. So that's kind of what the break we're going to make in verses 1 to 6. And then 7 to 14 speaks of the word of God and special revelation. Now, in discussing the witness of God in the skies, his revelation, David uses the name God, or El, which is the general name that means strong, powerful one. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then later, we will see when he starts discussing the witness of God in the scriptures, he now begins to use Jehovah, his personal name. See, you can know there's a God in general revelation in nature, but you can only know him personally through the scriptures. Amen. And so this is an important distinction from these names. Nature reveals that there is a God, a powerful, intelligent, personal being who created and ordered it all. How could you not look up and understand the universe and understand the stars and the planets and the galaxies and not understand there is a God who created and ordered it all? But now we have to go to the Bible and understand who this God is, his personal name, his nature, and his incredible love and plan of salvation for us is found where? In the Bible. Now, we don't know the exact time in David's life that Psalm 19 was penned, but think of him as a youth out there under the stars, witnessing the beautiful sunrise as his father's sheep began to rouse in verses 5-6. You know, he says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of a chamber. Talking about the sun, how he describes that sunrise. Amen. It might have been on a cloudy afternoon in the wilderness while he was a fugitive from Saul. And you still have some descriptions there of that. But the words may have come to mind one quiet evening on his palace balcony as he gazed at a breathtaking sunset. I remember all the sunsets in Africa. Amazing. We would just drive, take time out of our schedule just to drive somewhere and just sit there and watch the sunset. Not every day, okay? But there was just that desire to go watch a sunset in Africa. And so, think about, it doesn't really matter the time or the place, but we have the marvelous meditations of this beloved psalm, and they continue to thrill God's people today. They stir us to fall on our faces to worship the one who longs for us to know him in a personal, intimate way. So let's look at number one, the God's revelation of himself in nature. In nature. Verses 1-6. So the first thing we want to understand about this witness that God has put in nature, letter A, it is an unmistakable witness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So, number one, the heavens declare God's presence. You can look at heaven and it declares God's presence, that there is a God. And David was awestruck as he witnessed the wonders of the sky, and he recognized this truth. The heavens speak. The heavens are a witness. They have a message. What is the message? The glory of God. The glory of God. Now, the word glory, when you think of glory, we think of weightiness, of heaviness in a positive way. It can be defined as honor, as splendor, as greatness. And when you give someone glory or to give glory is to assign a person the weight or honor he or she is due. But when you think about God giving glory to God is far much more than just the weight and honor due to his name. Because glory in the Bible is a manifestation of his presence. The glory of God is a manifestation of the very presence of God. Remember, let's go to Exodus 16. And verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The very presence of God appeared there. Chapter 40 of Exodus. Chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 34. It says, I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Remember, when they finished the work, this is a wonderful, how God blessed the tabernacle, how God's presence. It said, and then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Amen. The very presence of God. So it's not only a manifestation of His presence. It is, when you think of the glory of God, it is also the manifestation of His person. All that He is. Go to John 1:14. Obviously, the manifestation in Christ. Amen. The manifestation of the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful description of the Savior. So it's talking about His character, His nature, His power, His holiness, His majesty. So whenever one of these aspects of God is illuminated, it's called His glory, the glory of God. So the heavens declare God's presence, the glory of God, but they also declare God's power. See, words themselves cannot convey the glory of God. Think of all the adjectives that we can collect. Magnificent, marvelous, amazing, awesome, dazzling, blinding, illustrious, radiant, resplendent, splendid, wonderful. Do you know that all those words are woefully inadequate to describe the glory of God? So the glory of God cannot be described adequately, but it can be witnessed. And so the glory of God is witnessed when you look up into the heavens. God's glory is the theme of the sermon in the skies. Amen? That's the theme. The heavens proclaim the fact that there is a God, a personal being greater than the skies, greater than the heavens, greater than the planets, greater than the universe, greater than the galaxies. He created it all and He ordered it all. Amen. And so the vastness and the beauty herald the truth that this God is almighty. That's what it means there in the beginning. Says, in the beginning, God, right? Same idea over here in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Almighty, infinite, powerful, infinite wisdom and ability. Think of the ability, the power of God. So this is called natural or general revelation. God has revealed Himself to every human being through creation. What a witness, amen. But letter B, it's not only an unmistakable witness, you can't mistake it, it's an untiring witness. It never ceases. Amen. It never stops. It's an untiring witness. Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. Day unto day, night unto night showeth knowledge. Amen. So every day, whether you see it or not, the sun is there. The clouds may be covering it. So you have the sun, the clouds, the azure background testify of God. Every night, the stars convey knowledge of the one who numbers them, and he names them all. Go to Psalm 147. Verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. How many are there? Billions upon billions, right? Trillions. He numbereth them. And what? Not only that, he calleth them all by their names. One day we're going to figure that all out. Amen. We're going to know that. So this preacher, the day and the day, never is silent. People can't escape the voice of this witness. 24 hours a day, the skies shout the glories of the God who dwells beyond them. They're always there. They never grow tired. And they always declare this, the hand that made us is divine, is the message. You know, David didn't know all this information, did he, about the stars? Stars are hot and burning fires with massive stores of energy to consume. Our sun, for instance, which is only a star of moderate temperature, brightness, and size, is a vast powerhouse of ceaseless energy, a huge ball of very hot hydrogen, fired by an extremely complicated chain of events. Astronomers report that the sun is capable of burning for billions of years without noticeable reduction of heat or mass. Amen to that. Thank God for his creation. David knew nothing of proton-neutron reactions. He knew nothing of galaxies which give off energy at such prodigious rates that scientists postulate that the collision of galaxies as a possible explanation for their energy output. David knew nothing of thermonuclear fires, of hydrogen clouds or solar flares, of radio waves and cosmic rays. He simply knew this, night unto night showeth knowledge. That's what he knew. Amen. So we see, not only are they, is creation an unmistakable witness, an untiring witness, but let her see, it's an understandable witness. You see, creation is a wordless book. Amen. That everyone can read. Look what it says, verse 3. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth at a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everyone can read this message. Why? Because it needs no translation. Amen? It needs no translation. is speech pours out silently, abundantly, and universally. Day after day, night after night, creation is speaking. And it has a universal message. It reaches every human being, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every corner of the earth. And its language is universal, amen? It can be read by, it doesn't matter what languages, over the languages that are spoken across the face of the earth. Thousands upon thousands of languages. They can all understand this tongue. This language, amen? Because it's a wordless speech. It transcends human communication without the use of speech, words, and sounds. And it's a loud and clear message. It's inaudible to the human ear. Nevertheless, those burning pinpricks in the sky communicate powerfully to all of mankind. Now, David, he watched the sun often. He knew just where on the horizon the sun entered its tent at night. That's what he's describing it as, amen? Just where it would emerge the next day. He watched it dissolve the darkness, chase the shadows from the hills, fill the earth with light. He had watched it mount the sky and race across the meridian. He had watched it sink in fiery splendor to its nighttime rest. And the sun spoke to all men everywhere without uttering a single word in the languages of men. A missionary was trying to impress a chief with the nature and character of God. And the chief pointed to his idols. There are my gods. Now show me your God, and perhaps I will believe in him. The missionary patiently explained, as he could, that God is invisible. He's not seen by the human eye. To see him would be to be blinded. So God veils himself from the prying eyes of men. The chief was unimpressed. I can see my gods, he said. Show me yours. The missionary replied, I cannot show you my God, but I can show you one of his messengers. Let me blindfold you here in your hut. Then I will lead you into the presence of this great minister of my God. The chief agreed. The missionary bound his eyes, led him from the hut, and told him to turn his face toward the sky. And then he tore the blindfold away. The chief staggered back, blinded by the blazing light of noonday sun. That, said the missionary, is but one of the servants of my God. That's why you cannot see him. The sun spoke a language even the chief could understand. Amen. So David thrills to God's revelation of himself in the sky. The stars have their place, but God places no great stock in stars. In fact, what does Genesis 1 say this about this creation? It's like, okay, it says a few words here. I think five brief words in Genesis 1. I'm trying to find the verse. It has the phrase, he made the stars also. Does everyone have that? Can someone point it out quickly? Yes. At the end of verse, he made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to rule by the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then he says this, he made the stars also. Like, there is, you know, God is so great. Think about the stars. And so, David describes the sun. And what he's saying by that description is that the sun is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Let's go back to Psalm 19. He talks about a tent for the sun. And so when he's describing that, it's probably the darkness as it goes away. It's going into a tent. And then it emerges boldly the next day. And then he describes it in two ways here. He says, it's as a bridegroom, verse 5, coming out of his chamber. And rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. So, two things. You know, a bridegroom coming from his chamber and a champion rejoicing to run his race. And so when he describes the sun, he's describing it as youthful strength and energy and physical joy. And so David, again, he didn't know everything about the sun, how it is a ball of gases, chiefly hydrogen, burning itself up into a vast nuclear reaction, yet destined to continue burning for at least 6 billion more years. How it's so far away from the earth that light radiating from its surface takes 8 minutes to get here. Yet strangely, though knowing less about the sun than ourselves, David praised God. Does this even impress us? Does anything in your heart, does this even do anything for you? When you understand the great creation of God in the sun, David is rejoicing. David is praising God. It's overwhelming him. Because he knew that the sun is God's handiwork and that it displays his glory. Robert Jastrow, the founder and director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, was amused at these reactions of his fellow scientists. Can you imagine? This is written back in the 70s. And he wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. And the book concludes wittily, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream." That's what's happening. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. The Word of God. We've been sitting here. We know more. More. You know more if you believe this book than scientists, great minds of this world. So that's what David knew. And David rejoiced and David praise God. I hope tonight you will take time to think about this unmistakable witness, this untiring witness, and, if you will, the understandable witness that God has given us in the Son. Amen.